of Satan. He wants us to judge each other and be mean in those regards to one another and to hurt one another. And God has torn down the dividing wall of hostility between us and Him and also between us and one another. And that is why the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. God says plainly that before the throne in heaven, people from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation, that's every color, that's every race, will be presented before the throne, and they will be worshiping together. We need to tear down the dividing wall of hostility. There's no room for racism. And as Southern Baptists, we ended it. We are a Southern Baptist church, and we are in the Southern Baptist Convention, and we passed a resolution that we will stop it immediately. We will confess the sin of racism, all forms of racism, and we will work united with different races to accomplish the Great Commission in our day. And so, we do want to be mindful of what's going on in our brothers and sisters in Charleston, South Carolina. They're at the Methodist Church. Today they will resume services at 10 o'clock, same building where many of them were shot just a few days ago. So please pray for them. Pray for them. There's no room for racism at Ballardsville Baptist Church. If you have racism in your heart, you ever have, we've done hurtful things, time to confess that sin. God will forgive you for that. And it's time to become a peacemaker. Our citizenship is not to the Confederacy. It's not to the Union. It's not even to the United States. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are members of that kingdom. And that kingdom is multiracial, multinational. That is where we belong. And we need to work to be peacemakers and to end it in our lives and befriend and love and witness and reach people, all people, in this community and around the world. I'll try to move on. I wanted to tell you today, it's kind of funny. I want to tell you something today that probably no one in this room knows, not even my wife and kids know, about me. My mother-in-law doesn't know it. But when I was in middle school, eighth grade, I tried starting a rap group. That's not funny, Gwen. We had a few raps, but the world just wasn't ready for us. I was a leader. I used to write a lot. I would write poems and I would write songs and things like that out of just my experiences and what was going on. I don't do that anymore. But anyway, I would kind of set them to a beat, and we would rap them. I had a couple other guys, and we tried doing that. And thankfully, for everyone in the planet, it didn't work out. And thankfully, I don't think any of those writings have survived. But the group was going to be called ESP. You know what that means. And that stood for an extra source of power. Extra source of power, ESP. And it was actually going to be a Christian rap group. And so we were going to be Christian rappers. And I had forgotten all about that, completely about that, until I was preparing today's message. And so today we're going to consider an extra source of power, and I contend to you that it is the only source of lasting power, and it's the only way our church or any other church is going to have a significant gospel ministry. It ties in to what we've been talking about over the last few weeks. It even goes back to what I was sharing in my testimony and how I was trying to work and do more things in order to be closer to God and to feel closer to God and feel right with God. And it goes back to that. And those things are not what makes us closer to God. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke 6 if you've not already done so. Luke 6, just 3 verses, 17 through 19. And what we see here today in Luke is very similar to the Sermon on the Mountain in Matthew. In Luke, the account is called the Sermon on the Plain because it's a flat spot. And we don't know. It could be an abbreviated version of Matthew's account. It could be based upon completely separate events. There's no way to know, and there's great scholars and great godly people on both sides. Some think it's the same thing, abbreviated version of Matthew. Some think it's completely different. I have no way of knowing. But I do know that the content is similar, and I would expect that to be the case since Jesus is the one teaching. And Jesus had a message. Jesus didn't do what we did, come up every week and have a different message. He had a message, and his message was comprehensive, and he told it regularly. And so, and it would make sense that if he told a message as good as the Sermon on the Mount, then he would tell that message or something similar to that frequently in the different places that he went. And we're told that he showed up in synagogues regularly and taught. He taught regularly to the crowds who were about, and I would imagine it would be very similar. So there's no problem here, even though there's similarities, but yet there's also some differences. And I guess the most important thing for us is to realize that we can learn, even though there may be some differences between Matthew's account, Luke's account, maybe between even the settings of the sermons, we don't know, that we can learn, because of the similarities and the differences, we can learn more fully about one of the accounts by looking at the other, and vice versa. And so I may learn a little bit more about Luke's account of his Sermon on the Plain and what Jesus did there at the Sermon on the Plain by reading what Jesus did at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, or vice versa. And so it's important to remember that. This event is, again, a continuation of what we began last week in verse number 12 when Jesus called the 12 apostles. And we learned last week there was 3 steps being used by God. First is to pray, and then be a learner, and then be a goer, one who goes. And today we're going to begin in verse 17 and see the outcome of Jesus' ministry and actions. It says, and he came down with him and stood on a level place. That's why it's called the Sermon on the Plain, a level place. With a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. Let's pray. Lord, today as we consider your power, Lord, your power in us, and Father God, that just the words, your power healed them all. I pray today, Lord, that you would bring healing to our nation, racial healing, reconciliation. And Father God, you would silence those who stir the flames of hatred and racism. And you would silence the voices of those who cause harm and hurt good people. And Father God, that you would be the unifying factor. You would be the unifying power. You would be the healing power, dear Lord, amongst us, Lord, in our families and in the things that set us against one another, in our churches, dear Lord, and in our land. We pray this. We ask for your healing today. We pray a special blessing on those preparing to worship and all those who have lost family members in Charleston. We pray for an outpouring of your Spirit, not only here today, Lord, but also there and in many churches across this land today. Jesus' name, amen. So, I believe that these 3 verses actually represent, in what they picture, the greater ministry and mission of Jesus. And I say that because it starts off with him coming down with them and stood on a level place. And just something within me, when I think about him coming down, I'm reminded of him coming down to earth. And so the picture here is of Jesus. You know, he's been on the mountain. Some people say, well, this is kind of representative of Moses. And Jesus is the second Moses, if you will, or Moses was a type of Christ. But Jesus being on the mountain, receiving the word from God, being in prayer. And I don't know, I mean, there's other areas in the Bible where that's a direct relation. You can see that. I don't know if that's the case here. But I do believe that this imagery and this language that's represented here is showing us and reminding us of Jesus coming down to be with us and what he did in his descent from heaven, from the holy mountain of God. We're reminded in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we're told that Jesus humbled himself and he became a servant. This is what it said. We are told, have the same mind among yourselves which is yours in Christ Jesus. So he's telling us the mind of Christ Jesus, who thought he was in the who though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God as something to be grasped. But he emptied himself in taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. There you go. That is the descent. That is him coming from a heaven, the holy mountain of God, coming from the presence of the Father and the Holy Spirit, coming and coming down to us, emptying himself, taking on the likeness of man. And it says, in being found in human form, he humbled himself and become obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And the Bible says, then therefore in verse 9 of Philippians 2, because he did this, because he humbled him, therefore God has highly exalted him, that is the Son, and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we see here a representation of the language that Luke uses is him coming down off the mountain, or coming down to the plain, to the people. In Ephesians 4:9, we're told that he descended to the earth. He descended down for the same reason that he came to earth in the first place. Why did he come down? The same reason he came to earth in the first place. We're told what that was in Matthew 1:21. He came to save his people from their sins. We're also told in Luke 4:18-19, and we read this several weeks ago. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Although he humbled himself, and although he allowed himself to be led like a lamb to the slaughter, he humbled himself even to the point of death, we know that he had power. And so his humbling of himself is even more significant because he didn't have to. He had power, and he demonstrated that power regularly. He demonstrated it by healing people, by touching people, by raising people from the dead, by healing blindness, by healing leprosy. He demonstrated it in his words, and ultimately, he demonstrated it when he rose from the grave. And that's what we celebrate as Christians, and that's what gives us our hope. See, Jesus didn't just talk about healing people. He actually did it. And he didn't just talk about giving sight to the blind. He actually did it. He didn't talk about giving freedom to the oppressed. He didn't only talk about it. He actually did it. He did these things. And he did proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That is, that God so loved the world that whoever believes in his only begotten Son, Jesus, he gave as a gift to us, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we want to talk about this power of Christ. And where do we get this power? And if you look back up in verse number 12 of chapter 6 there in Luke, it says, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, And all night he continued in prayer to God. And we see Jesus acting in extraordinary acts and doing extraordinary things and having great wisdom after he spent time in prayer. It was his time in prayer and communion with the Father. And we discussed this last week. We saw several weeks ago how Jesus, in his humanity, he did not do the things that he did because he was the second person of the Trinity. That is, he exercised his own divine power as the Son of God, but the Holy Spirit of God was upon him. It was the Holy Spirit of God that empowered Jesus to do what he did, and it is the Holy Spirit of God that will empower you to do what God is calling you to do. It is the Holy Spirit of God, and that same Holy Spirit is available to us. The Bible says that when we are saved, God gives us the Holy Spirit. That is, when you confess your sin and you accept the forgiveness that Jesus bore and won for you on the cross, that the Holy Spirit then is given to you. And then as we live in intimacy and relationship with the Father through the Son and according to the direction of the Spirit, that we have the same power. We have that. And so it is for us. But the question would be, where do we get it? If Jesus got it, where do we get it? And if he got his power from spending time with the Father and being yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, then where would we get our power? Back in Luke chapter 4, verse 14. If you flip over there, you can read it. It says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and report about him went out throughout all the surrounding counties." What happened just prior to this time? Jesus was on the mountain again, or out in the wilderness, in prayer and fasting, praying to the Father, and fasting, giving up food in order to spend time with God. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit was upon him. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we're told, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And here again is this power of the Holy Spirit that will come upon it. And Jesus had the power he had. Now he's going to give that to us, what the Bible says. And so that is available to us. And if Jesus got his power from spending time with the Father and the Holy Spirit-led prayer, then pray tell, where do you get it? And I want to say this morning that you get it from the same place he got it. You get it the same way that he got it. That is, spending intimate time with the Father. The power comes from God. Power comes from God. We sometimes will question our salvation, we'll question our walk with God, we'll question even if it's all real, because we feel like we don't have the power that's represented in the Bible, and maybe the power that we see in other people's lives. And I would ask you, how much time are you actually spending with God? How much time are you yielding your life and seeking Him and His will for you and your life, versus asking him to bless your life? You see, the difference is, one posture says, "Lord, I want to conform my will to yours." And the other posture says, "Lord, I want you to do what I want you to do." And we wonder why we don't have the power of God. I wonder if it's because we've not spent much time with God. 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-control." And so the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, is not one of fear. The power and self-control is what he's given us. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." And we know what he's talking about there. He's talking about living a content life. Living in a world with various fluctuating degrees of hardship, of financial stability, but yet being able to weather the storm because Christ is our strength, not our purses. Again, in 1 Corinthians 6:14, "God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power." power belongs to God, not to us. Self-help industry is still one of the fastest growing, largest industries that sell more books than anyone. And the reason is because we all want to help ourselves. We want to be better us's. You want to be a better you. I want to be a better dad. I want to be a better preacher. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better employee. I want to be better. I want to be a better man. And so there's this self-help. And so we think that we have the knowledge and the ability within us, within our own power, if we just somehow tap into that, and we would have the right amount, and we would tap in, and then all of a sudden we would all be supermen and superwomen. That's not where the power comes from. Power doesn't come from within ourselves. It comes from God. And we should know that. We're mostly Christian here in this room, and if you're not a Christ follower today, I would pray that you would open up your heart and your life and your conscience to God and accept His forgiveness of your sin and call out for that forgiveness. The Bible says that Christ died for you on the cross to pay for sin debt, and that He will forgive you if you indeed trust that He did that for you. And so that would be our prayer today. But over and over again in the Bible, Colossians 1:11, Ephesians 3:20, 2 Corinthians 12:9, this power comes from God. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, these people believe. And so we know that we can share the gospel, and we know the Holy Spirit's at work, but where's this power element that we're talking about? And I want to submit to you today that power is available, and it comes from God, and it comes from spending intimate time with God. Jesus had power. Again, He exercised great wisdom and had great abilities, but He did these things after He spent time alone with the Father in intimate, Holy Spirit-filled prayer. That's what He did. It was that. So power, where we get it? It comes from God. And I wonder, it comes from spending intimate time alone with God. And that is the thing. That's why we keep coming back to prayer. I don't know how you spend intimate time alone with God other than prayer. It's the communion with Him. It's asking Him what His will is. It is confessing sin like prejudice, and racism, and hate, and anger, and fear, and selfishness, and rebellion. It's when we confess those sins and we listen to God and say, Lord, how would You have me live for You? And most of us, we say we want the power of God, but I believe in a lot of cases, and this isn't to beat up on us, it is to call us to our knees, we don't spend any time in prayer. 10-15 minutes a day, maybe. A few minutes before we eat. Maybe a minute and a half before bedtime. How do we expect to know where God is working, to know how to follow Him, and to be filled with His Spirit if we don't spend any time with Him? It's contagious. You know how today we all live in a sanitized life, and so we have hand sanitizer. We get that out with, because we know we touching people, and there's germs and there's sickness and there's allergies. Everybody's got allergies, right? Nobody's got an infection. Yeah, right. Somebody's making people sick, and so we try to get away from that. Well, the same way those germs are spread, listen, even more, when you spend time with God, His will and His power and His Spirit comes upon you. Spend the time with Him. And if it was important for Jesus, that's got to be important for us. The power comes from God. You're not going to have any more power than the time you spend with God. You're just not going to have it. And then I guess the second thing is what we would do with the power. if you did have God's power here, it says that Jesus had power. If you had power like he had power, what would you do with it? What would I do with it? I think this is a hard question. It kind of reveals our heart a little bit. And, you know, in church and Sunday school, we would give the right answer, of course. But I think about that movie. Remember that movie? Is it Bruce Almighty? Remember Bruce Almighty? Did everybody see Bruce Almighty? Many of you did. If you didn't see it, God goes on vacation, and he gives this guy named Bruce his powers. He said, okay, you can be God for a few weeks while I'm on vacation. Now, certainly God really didn't go on vacation. This is not a theological movie in any sort of way, but it does represent, I think, man's heart. It doesn't show us too much about God, but it shows us a lot about ourselves. And so now Bruce has, for 2 weeks, the power of God. He can do whatever he wants. And he starts hearing all these prayer requests, and he's just like, get them out of my head. I don't want to listen to them. And everybody's asking to win the lottery. And so he says yes to everybody. And he just answers all the prayer requests with yes. Everyone wins the lottery. Well, you know what happens when 1 million people win a $1 million lottery? You get $1, right? Maybe 70 cents after tax or 60 cents. So you don't get much. But he buys a nice car. He removes traffic out of his way. He does all these self-serving things. And I think about that, and I think, you know, when I talk about how I would use the power of God in my life and how you would use the power of God in your life and why we have it, why we don't, and certainly there's opportunity to be more intimate with God. We are indeed following the things of the world rather than things of God. But when I think about this, I'm like, yeah, I believe that in my heart of hearts, you know, I'd probably be pretty selfish. I'd be pretty selfish. I'd first go start healing my family. I'd be working on things like that. And kind of thought about, well, it kind of reveals my current prayer life. Things I currently, and certainly want to pray for healing. I know people right now that are sick and we're praying for their healing. And Jesus heals people, and that's important. Very important to pray for that. But what about these other things? And I think what the things that Jesus did with the powers, the same types of things that should be our aim if God were to give us his power, which is available to us. And what we see here is that the power brought attention to Jesus. The power brought attention to Jesus. We've already saw in Luke 4:14, it was the power of the Holy Spirit, and the report about him went throughout all the surrounding counties, and he taught in their synagogues. Back in our text in chapter 7, in verse 17, chapter Luke 6:17, it says, and he came down with them, and he stood on a level place, and a great crowd of his disciples, and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon came to hear him and to be healed of their disease. And so it brings attention to Jesus. If you desire the power of God for anything other than bringing attention to Jesus, then your motives are amiss. We need to understand that. Because a lot of times I think in my prayer and my desire would be that I could use his power for my own selfish desires. And those desires may even be good, but they're not for the sole purpose of glorifying Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. They're not for that purpose at all. It's for healing my loved ones. It's for taking care of people. And those are all good things, but that's not the primary thing. The primary thing is to bring attention to Jesus. And that's what we see here. It was a great crowd. And there was a crowd of disciples, it tells us. These are people who were actually following Jesus. Remember that. They were the learners. And then there was also a great multitude of people. This was just a crowd of people that were there for the popularity of Jesus. So as his power, as his miracles, as his power was displayed, the result of that was a great number of people wanting to follow him, a great number of people wanting to learn from him and hear him and see him and even be touched and healed by him. Now, Jesus was glorified here by all the country because of the power of God. And if we want the power of God, then we must be committed to the glory of God. the glory of God. And I know we think in our minds, well, that's a good idea, the glory of God. It is a good idea. But are you committed to the glory of God? See, I can think, well, the glory of God is a great idea, and I'm all about the glory of God, as long as I get a little glory too. As long as my life goes the way that I want it to. As long as I get to leave that legacy. But that is not being committed to the glory of God. But the glory of God is, I must decrease, He must increase. That was the theme, by the way, of the Southern Baptist Convention this year. I must decrease, He must increase. We need to understand that. In John 17, in verses 1 through 6, Jesus is praying the high priestly prayer, and this is what He says. Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted His eyes to heaven, and He said, so this is Jesus' prayer. Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Since You have given Him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him, and this is eternal life, that they may know the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, He says, having accomplished the work that You've given Me to do, and now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. I have manifested Your name to the people whom You gave Me out of the world. Yours they were, and You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. The idea of Jesus understood that His purpose, His goal was to glorify the Father. That's all He did. He said, I don't even speak my own words. He speaks only what God gave Him to speak. He did only what God gave Him to do. He humbled Himself and He submitted His life to the glory of God. And as Christ's followers, then we too, because we're following the One who submitted His life and committed His life to the glory of God, then that means if we're following Him, then that's the purpose and goal of our life. The aim of our life is to be committed to the glory of God. That's what we must do. And so, power brings attention to Jesus. It brings attention. Do you desire the power of God in order to bring attention to Christ and to His saving work? The second thing we see about God's power in the life and ministry of Jesus is that it not only brought attention to Him, but very closely associated to it, but maybe somewhat different, maybe, is that it brings attention to His message. His message. The power brought attention to His word. Verse 18 says that the great multitude in our text, they came to hear Him. They came to hear Him and to be healed of their diseases. They came to hear the message. They wanted to hear this great authority. And so far in Luke, we've seen several places. In Luke 2:47, Jesus was 12 years old. And He was teaching there in the temple. And His parents had left Him there. And He's teaching. It says, all who heard Him were amazed at His understanding and His answers. There was something about this message. In Luke 4:22, all who spoke well of Him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from His mouth. In Luke 4:32, and they were astonished at His teaching, for His word possessed authority. It was the word. It was the message. And His message, what He was saying, was backed up by His miracles and backed up by the power. And I want to submit to you that when we are proclaiming the message of God to the world, that God will give us the power that we need at that moment, not only to stand and proclaim, but also to validate His message in the lives of people. And His Holy Spirit is the one who does that. It is the Holy Spirit that comes in. It is God's power. The Bible says in Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of what? The gospel. That is the message of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus, because it is the power of God and the salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. It is the message of God that the Holy Spirit uses to convict people, and that is the power, that conviction is the power of God to transform someone's life, to open their eyes, and to allow them to believe the gospel. And so as we spend time with God, we learn God's will. We're in intimate relationship with Him. He gives us the power to go and speak boldly His word. And the result of that is that people want to hear it, and they will be transformed by it. The Bible says over and over, they wanted to hear Jesus. Miracles were always to validate His message. If you want the power of God in your life, you must be committed to the Word of God or the message of God in Christ, which is the same. He had compassion on people, and He loved people, and He would heal people. And that is certainly a reminder to us to have compassion on people. He expects us to meet people's ministry needs. He wants us to meet their needs the same way He met their needs. But every person He healed, I want to tell you, everyone He healed still died physically. They all died. In Hebrews 9:27, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. The people still died. Their greatest need wasn't the physical need. Jesus healed their physical need, and He calls us to be His hands and feet. And we heal physical needs where we can. We give the cup of cold water. We help someone in need. We pray for, we care for the orphans, we care for the widows, we visit those in the hospital, we try to care for people, and there's a great opportunity for us as a church to engage at that level. Because right now we're just quasi-engaged. And there's great opportunity for that. But Jesus did that, and through that, He shared about their greater need, their spiritual need. And that is the message. And so it brings attention to His message. When He exercised power, when he healed people, when He touched people, when He had compassion upon them, that was the power of God. But it brings attention to the message, and the message was a spiritual message. And that message is that they needed a substitute. They needed someone to stand in the gap for them. They needed someone that would pay their sin debt. They needed Him. And that's our message. That's where the power comes from. Please hear me this morning. I'm not calling you to read the Bible more, although that's important. And I'm not telling you to be more evangelistic. I'm really not even telling you to meet people's needs, although we as a church do have a greater opportunity to do so. But I'm actually asking you to pursue intimacy with Christ. Setting aside the fear, setting aside what other people might think, and calling you to intimacy, that is, pouring your heart out to God and listening to Him. We often think we'll be closer to God if we serve more, if we do more work in the church, if we read more, if we'll be closer. But ministry is an outflow of intimacy. As you're intimate with God, He fills in the ministry. It overflows from the time that we spend with God. And that's the reason why a lot of times, and most times, our churches are filled with ministries that lack the power of God, is because they're coming out of human effort and not out of intimacy with Christ. So let's pray.